So I want to talk to you a little bit simply about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I got some other things in mind also. This may be kind of a potpourri sermon. I'm going to call it just the basics, because I got a couple of conversations I had this week that touched my heart awful mighty, and I want to share those with you. But I want to talk about salvation a little bit, because if you don't love Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You know that? I ask you if you love Jesus Christ today. If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. It's that simple. If you don't, you're not going unless you come to love Him sometime in your life when He's at your heart. So you think about that. And you never have seen Him yet. But like even Brother Brandy quoted this morning in his program, one of my favorite verses, which I'll turn there in just a moment. And y'all just bear with me now and follow me here. But I love Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, because I identify this verse. And I first began to memorize Peter. Every time I come across here, I just kind of get teary-eyed. This verse just got a hold of me. And it's talking about our Savior. And here's what this verse said in verse 8. So you listen. And listen carefully. Talk about the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 1:8. Whom had he not seen you love? I never have seen. I just think, that's why y'all probably get tired of me calling out my favorite song. Maybe you don't. But I call out pretty often face to face with Christ my Savior. But I'm going to see him face to face someday. Look at him. Human being, a glorified human being, Fred. What's it going to be like? Wonder what he looks like. You know, Paul even said he didn't know him after the flesh anymore, so we don't get sentimental in the wrong kind of way about that. But still, though, we're going to see him face to face on his day. I'm pulling your eyeballs, Lord. That's what Job said. Well, I'm going to see with these eyes, not another person's eyes, the glorified eyes. I don't know what he looks like. But anyway, I still love him. I don't love him like I should, but I love him. Sometimes the devil tells me I don't even love him. You ever get there? That really bugs me bad when I don't think I love him. Then you can finally find out, I'm such a sorry and got it right. I don't even love him. The devil comes and says, you don't love him, you don't love him. So I'm really glad I studied not long ago in John 21. I told you all about that. In John 21, the devil tried to make Peter think he didn't love the Lord. And the Lord put him to the test because God knew what was in there. So he said, Peter denied the Lord. You probably messed up too, haven't you? So you really messed up bad. And so the devil says, you don't love the Lord. Well, if you really do love the Lord, it's in there real deep. It's going to come out. I guarantee you that. So I want to help you this morning a little bit. In John 21, after Peter denied the Lord three times and cursed and said, I don't even know who the man is, laid down his most crucial time. Then he said, Peter, you love me more than these? And you don't remember Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep and all that, feed my lambs. And that happened three times. And I love what he said. Peter kept saying, well, this, and I like this. And it helped me out a lot when I studied it. Hey, Lord, you know I love you. Somehow, way down deep in his soul, he knew he loved God. He couldn't deny that, even though he didn't love him like he should. And finally, he appealed to God's omniscience, which that really meant he must have really been pretty confident in the love down deep in his heart. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. So my friend, if you love him today, love him more. See, the song we sing, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He's done so very much for me. I want to love him more. We need to get in our life. Anything that gets in between us and God, we need to get rid of it. That's one reason I probably want to get on Hebrews 12. Because he talked about, let us lay aside every weight, the sins which are so easy beset us, we might run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I got a lot of work I want to get rid of, because I want to love God more. I don't know how long I got left on this old world, but as long as I'm here, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. And the things that keep me from loving him more, I want to get rid of them. I want to stiffen at him, biblically. Holy Spirit help me get rid of those things and help the enemy love him like I ought to. What is it? What kind of sin is it that's keeping you from loving him like you ought to? Is it materialism? Is it some sacred sin? Is it worldliness? What is it? And you young people need to listen to this also. Because you kids are a pretty critical age. All young people are critical age. Old people are too, but young people are really a critical age. And you kids need to flee youthful lust. Because you got youthful lust, because God said you do. And you need to flee those youthful lusts, because they'll mess you up. And you need to be pure. You girls need to be pure, as you possibly can be. You need to be godly young women. And you men need to be pure young men. And we all need to be pure hearted, don't we? But anyway, let me finish this verse. It's a great verse. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom had you not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not. yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, how long had it been since you have rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory? And if you don't do that, we're not believing like we ought to. That's what he said. Let's look at that again. Ask God to help our unbelief. We may believe more. Of course, one of the things that happens to us is we get so busy. The devil does that to us. That the devil talks, he doesn't want you to think about God. So we need to think about God. I mean, think about it, Tommy. I'm going to stop thinking about it. I'm talking about concentrating on him. I'm talking about spending time with him. You know, sometimes a husband and wife, we get so busy they don't have time to touch base with each other. It's like two strangers passing in the night. And sometimes the family gets that way, the kids do. You know, daddy and mom don't have time to sit out and have quality time with their children because they're so stinking busy. The devil wants it. So if you do that, you don't develop deep relationships. And you don't spend time with God, you will not have a deep relationship. You'll still be a child of God if you're born again, but you don't have a deep relationship. And the devil does not want to have a deep relationship because the most dangerous thing for the kingdom of darkness is children of God who have a warm, vibrant relationship with the Lord. They're powerful. Listen, Daniel said this. Let it be know their God. Get this. And we want to know him more, don't we? Because even Paul said, I want to know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, even after he already knew him real well. He will know him more. Daniel says, that know their God should be strong and do exploits. It's not because you have strength in yourself. Nobody, even Paul isn't strength in himself. He's just a sinner like we are, but he's walked close to God, had amazing strength. And so, we need to know God more, and you're not going to know him more, you don't spend time with him. I'm talking about in prayer and Bible reading, being aware of the saints of God, being under the sound of the gospel. We need to be with him and know better. So, let me read that verse again. Whom have you not seen you love, in whom, though now you see, have not yet believing. Now get this, we want to believe more, don't we? I want to believe more. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I don't think we're going to be doing that every day. God talked about we're sorrowful sometimes. But we need to do that pretty often. I'm telling you, if we're not rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you know, the American people don't do that like they ought to. See, when I was a young man, I'm not that old, really, but I'm older than a lot of y'all are. I can remember a lot of times in the house of people shouting praises to God. That was not putting on either. It was some kind of a put on emotional junk, God experience. Kevin knows that. We've heard Seth Annie Henson, haven't we, Kevin? I've heard Aunt Ollie shout. I've heard Edwin Carter shout one time. Old Edwin one time got right in my arms at Whitehaven Church and hugged me and he'd come up with a good shout. He was happy in the Lord. I like to see old Edwin do it again. Because we get so tied to this world, and I've told you this text a lot of times in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I love waxing cold when iniquity abounds all around about us. We let it infiltrate us and get on us. And we get to substitute this old freaking counterfeit the devil tried to put off on us. And so the joy of the world, sometimes people, you know, they want to drink, they want to take drugs, they want to party and stuff like that, so you get some kind of joy out of that. It's a counterfeit joy. It's got an aftertaste to it that's stinking in your mouth, it's bitter in your mouth. But you have no aftertaste for this kind of thing. There's no law against this kind of thing. Galatians chapter 5 says, against the fruit of the Spirit. So if some of y'all are getting hit pretty hard, y'all thank God this today, and if you are guilty, and if the shoe fits, get the cotton picking shoe off, put on the right kind of shoes. And so you need to be having, and you can't need to have that. And I told you this a lot of times, let me ramble a little bit, okay? I'm telling you now, and I know you're tired of this, but I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to say it even better one of these days. I'm going to find a better way to say it. All the electronic games you've got, if you spend a lot of time on those things, may not be bad in themselves, but they're going to suck the spirituality out of you. Just like a vacuum cleaner. If that's you sitting in front of the computer all the time, or electronic game, or email, or anything else, all the time, it's going to suck the spirituality out of you. You've got to learn how to spend some time just with you and God. So anyway, we need to want to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, let me go ahead to the next thing I want to talk about for a minute. I don't know how long, I may not even take the whole time, I don't know. I heard a profound statement this week, and I want to share it with you. And this is really what I want to preach about, but I'm just going to talk about it a little bit. I had a great time, my sister, they're my honored guests also here at Great Chapel. I was glad to see my sister here with me today. We don't get together very often, so we kind of had a reunion of my brother and my sisters. And we're all believers, but my brother's not a believer. And so that's sad, but we have great human fellowship with him. So Andrew Huffin came through the other day, went to Arkansas to preach at Brother Fulmer's. And Andrew used to be a lawyer and a high-powered lawyer. I mean, he was really a high-powered lawyer. He could probably make $1 million a year if he wanted to. He used to work the same law firm that Richard Nixon was in when he was alive. But anyway, he quit all that. to serve the Lord be able to obey this preacher? And so Lewis asked him a legitimate question. And the answer, did he really say that? Because that he got me. It's a great question. Let me tell you what he said, and he's going to mean a lot to you too. He says, Andrew, do you miss practicing law? He says, no, not really. He says, I feel every now and then I have to practice a little bit to come up with an income. But Art remembers this. He said, if I had two lives to live, I would probably like to be a lawyer on those lives. He said, since I just got one, he says, my God and my family that matter. And my friend, that's profound. You know what? In the back of your mind, you think you've got two lives, and you don't. So you think you've got a lot, you still think you've got a lot of time. You better get the priority set. You think that, you know, I think that. Because now I'm getting the age now, I don't think anymore. When you're young, it's something like you've got forever. So I can do a little bit of this, I can do a little bit of that, I can do a little bit of that. But it's not that way. You got one to live. So Andrew had to make up his mind. Is it going to be the law world where I make the big money and I have the prestige? But what do I have at the end? You know, I asked Jones the other day, the Indian guy, before he laughed because we all get along with him. I said, Jones, I heard that old Bill Gates gets $56 billion. I said, how much are you going to take with him? And he kind of chuckled. Jones, he never heard a question like that before. I'll tell you how much he's going to say. It's just like that guy, the old J.P. Morgan, you know, his secretary. Man, I'll tell you about that. J.P. Morgan died. Somebody asked his male secretary, he said, how much did he leave? You know what the secretary said? He said he left all of it. He left all of it. So the point is, what have we put our eggs in? My friend, what is it profit the man if he gains the whole world, lose his soul? What can be important on the deathbed? What can be important in old age? What can be important? So Andrew made a great answer, didn't he? He said, I had life to live. And that's nothing wrong being a lawyer, if that's what he ought to be. But even then, he should not have been so consumed by it. He neglected God and neglected the church and Jesus Christ and his family. That's a mistake to do anything like that. If anybody gets that wrapped up in anything except God and the things they ought to be doing, they're just doing too much stuff. So let me talk about that just a little bit. And y'all, I hope this, that what I said there will impact you. You got one life to live. And go by really fast. Really fast. Let me read this verse to you that I love. And I want you to ask yourself a question. You gotta answer this yourself. Everybody gotta answer. Kids, y'all gotta answer. Mom and Dad can't answer that for you. Mom and Dad can't do a lot of things for you, but everybody gotta answer this question. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 1. I looked up the word life and live yesterday. Just kind of, that got on my mind so much. And it's 226 times in the New Testament. Life and live. So I won't go over all 226. But I'm gonna go over a few of them probably. That's pretty interesting. Life and live is pretty interesting words. And then I don't know how many times the Old Testament. But anyway, let's look a little bit at the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to read the context a little bit. I'm going to read the context. I'm going to start in verse 12 of the Philippians chapter 1. And this looks at the context a little bit. I want to get one verse that I hope sticks in us like an arrow. But I want to get the context. See, Paul was in prison at the end of his life. But he wasn't down about it, because he was there because through the providence of God, he was there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even God used his imprisonment to help him further the gospel. So that's the setting here. But I'd like to just get the context. But I wish you should understand, brethren, because there are a lot of people at Philippi are quite worried about what had happened. And you know, my friends, you may have some things in your life that may happen sometimes you don't understand. And they may devastate you, but I don't want you to be devastated. We've got some people that I'm looking at right now that got big trouble. Some of the people in this country have big trouble. It burdens me. We got people with terrible health problems, some with terrible family problems, some with terrible spiritual problems. We got to remember God said, man is born of woman in a few days of full of trouble. It's unrealistic to think that it's any other way. Sometimes we may have cycles of life we go through. We're going to all have sorrow before we leave this world. The life's full of sorrow because of the sin that entered the world. I'll talk about that maybe in a minute for the apostles if I get time to do that. But anyway, we got to remember this though, through all of our sorrows, God is over all that. And God loves his children. And I'm going to have to say it again. You ready for this again? This is about the 103,017th time, probably. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? God never said understand me, but what did he say? He said, trust me. Isn't that right? See, now you go through a bunch. And you know, I'm going to tell you something that touched my heart as a child of God and a pastor. I'm glad to get to be a pastor for a long time now because I see God's working in his children's lives. And I'm not going to call some names and embarrass you right now. I could have embarrassed a couple of people, but I won't. But I'm amazed at seeing people go through trouble, and the real you comes out when you go through trouble. Martha's one of them, by the way. She's on the phone probably still. But you know what? Martha is a child of God. I know she does. I don't think she is. I know she is. I know many of your children, God, because I see the way you react to trouble. Now, don't get upset, because sometimes you don't react right. I'll say that. I'm not going to build something that's wrong. Sometimes you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it sometimes. You're going to get mad at God. You're probably, you may not, but some of you will get mad at God. John Warburg got mad at God. He was a child of God, too, a great child. One time he got so mad at God, he wanted to jerk him off the throne and stomp on him. Now, don't get that mad at him. He'll let you have the backhand there in a nice way to kind of straighten you up there and get yourself up again. So don't feel too bad. But I tell you what, friend, I see many of you under incredible trouble get close to God. I won't embarrass Laura because she's so close to God now because what she's gone through. She's right back there. She says, she don't mind me saying this. She said, life is harder, but life is sweeter. She didn't ask for the cancer. I hope God drive this stuff up and get it out of her body. We've been begging God to do that. But the way she reacted under that, I know she's a child of God. I know that Martha's a child of God. I know many of you others I won't name, but you're a child of God. And I want to encourage you, precious friends. Again, that scripture means more than a memory verse to prove the preservation of the saints, but it says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it all the way to the day of Christ. That's right. And listen, your faith is not going to fail. I want to encourage you about that. So Paul's faith didn't fail. She may not have been under the sound of gospel, and I hope she can be, but they're still in there, see? Because God's word said in Hebrews 12, the same chapter I will preach from, he's not only the author of faith, he's the finisher of our faith. Isn't that great? That's wonderful, precious friend. You're not going to get by on your own strength, you'll get by on the strength of God and how you all walk close to God. You get by on God's strength, Papa, not by your own strength. You go through impossible things you think you can't go through because God's going to help you. And like we said in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. That's how you overcome the world, your faith. And you know how your faith won't fail? See, it would fail if you had it. See, some people think this. They really think this. They think God's got this salvation. And they'll even admit it's free. Some of them. Most people don't even think salvation is free. I appreciate Roy's prayer. I'm glad to see our young people grow. You know what Roy said in his prayer this morning? He said, God, we don't do anything to get saved. And you don't do anything to get saved. Your decision didn't save you. See, some people still think that I've got to invite Jesus Christ in my heart, and that decision saved you. That's not right. That's wrong. You know why you can't do that? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. You can't move toward God, he moves toward you first. If you move to God, it's because he moves your heart first. You won't cry out to God if you're already born again. When my baby is, I heard Susanna, the first one of my kids I saw born. I've seen the other one since then, but she's the first one I got to see born. And I heard her cry, and that cry didn't make her alive. That cry proved she was alive. I knew she was alive because she cried. My friend, when you cry to God, if that doesn't get you saved, you're already saved, you wouldn't cry to God. You didn't remember that now. So I appreciate that, Roy. That gives God 100% of the credit for salvation. Not 99% and 44 100%, and even 100% of it. Now I'll talk about some evidence of salvation in just a moment, perhaps. Let me keep reading. Well, let me say that. I need to get through my thing. Here's why your faith won't fail. And you know what it is. You know the answer, don't you? See, some people think this. Here's my train of thought again. Okay, here's the gift of salvation. Friend, here it is now. Take it. And keep it, if you can. But he wouldn't keep it. He's a good Christian, but I'll tell you who's smarter than he is. The devil's smarter than he is. Smarter than you are, too. And he knows what your lusts are. Listen, when you're born again, you still have a sinful nature. You still have a sinful nature. It's a real bad sinful nature. It's a real, real bad sinful nature. You better believe it. If you don't, you'll make some big mistakes. Because he better take heed, for he thinks he stands, lest he fall, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Peter, see, the Lord left him on his own. You see what happened to him. Happened to you too. You need to be on your own. So he didn't say, Brother Fred, here is your salvation. Keep it if you can. Now, friends, I hope you do all he can to keep it. But I tell you who's going to really keep it for him. It's going to be God. The Bible says, kept, and kept is in the past tense. I mean, the passive voice. You're kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed, and the last time, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7. That's how you keep it. You didn't keep it. You ought to keep it. You hold on to it, alright, but that is not what really keeps it. He's keeping you, brother, what's really keeping you. You know, Gunnar loves that thing in John about we're in the Savior's hand and the Father's hand. You read that over John chapter 10, I got time to read it right now. That's how close, that's pretty good, keeper.
If God Almighty, brother, made this whole world, and His Son is also God, and both of them got me in my hand, I'm in pretty good shape, right? That means the devil's not going to drag me out of there, John Goff. He'll be with you all the way, dear brother, even the very end. He'll be for you so good that every one of you here will be to you. He will give you an abundant entrance to the everlasting kingdom. He doesn't go to His children halfway. He don't go three-fourths of the way. He goes all the way with them. That's what Paul can say. I'm persuaded, neither death, he got the first enemy first, knock him right in the jaw with an uppercut, Christ, the worst enemy of all. I'm persuaded, and when he said, I'm persuaded you've heard this Greek lesson before, this is a perfect boy, I mean the perfect king. That means he's thought about it, he's made his mind up, and the results are permanent. That's the perfect king. So he said, what he said, I am persuaded, I have become totally persuaded, I remain totally persuaded. I thought about this, Paul said. I'm persuaded neither death, listen to me now, you need this probably, some of you going through some stuff. What are you going through? I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That's the devil's crowd right there he's talking about. I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. Some of us worry about the present. The things to come, you worry about the future? Are you? We just shouldn't be, but we do, but we shouldn't. We got to work on that, haven't we? We got to trust God more. I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I said, I'm not through this. Why your faith is not going to fail? It's in the book of Luke. I think it's chapter 23. I keep getting 22 and 23 mixed up. I think it's 23. The devil would like to get your faith and just, he's working on you now. I guarantee he's working on you. You better be alert, kid. He can cause you trouble. He can't take your life away from you. If you're a child of God, then he sure can't give you a fit. He can destroy the part of your life to a great extent if you're foolish enough to listen to him. Or ignore him and think he's not all that strong and think he can play with fire, which you can't play with fire because you're going to get burned. But here's why, my friends. The devil likes to get your faith. He likes to get old keeper into making him make shepherd in the faith. Right, keeper? I know you know what I'm talking about. See, that's why God calls sinners to preach. Because I know what you're going through, Satan. Because I'm just like you are. I'm not a big priest that's up here and I'm above all those people. I'm separated to this gospel and I've got a position that ought to be respected because God gave it to us. But I'm separated from the gospel of God, not elevated because there's a difference. And Paul said in Romans 1, he separated the gospel of God. But the devil likes to get me. He's worked on me a lot. When I look at my life, you know, sometimes I get choked up during the song service. Some of y'all may notice that. You know why? It gets to my heart. Because I'm not just faking, my friend. Even me. You don't know my heart. You know some things I've gone through. You know some of the temptations I've had. You know how close I've come to making shepherd and a slave lifetime in my life. Even me. And I tell you what, brethren, the devil likes to just ruin me and you all. And he wants to get Peter. Because he's a great apostle and a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go after Peter, the devil says. I'm going to rework him over. I'm going to ruin and destroy him. And if God had permitted him, he would have. And the Lord turned Peter loose pretty good on the Lord. He laid out pretty good warfare for a while after he jerked him back, the devil, I mean. The Lord jerked that old devil back like that. He gave him on a leash. The devil won't like that leash. That he don't want. Anyway, he said, Peter, he said, Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. Run you through a ringer. Run you through a sifter. And he worked on you that way too, some of you know he has. He said, he desired to sift you as wheat. But oh, thank God, he said great words. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And this is the same God that said, Father, I know you always hear me. This is the one that the Father said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I'm well pleased. And he always hears his Son. He delights to do what his Son wants to do. They have a perfect mind. Their minds are together. Because Jesus Christ is God, my friend. If you don't think he's God, that's a measure of heresy you're in. A great measure of heresy. The fact that Jesus Christ is just a great person, or he's just really great, better than anybody else, but he's not God, you're wrong about that. He is God. I guess I'm saying that right now. That's easy to prove. If you know the Bible at all. Yes, he's God, my precious friend. And so he says this. He said, I have faith to thee, thy faith shall not. Then he did not say, yes, thank God. He said, when? So there's no possibility his faith would fail. He said, when thou converting, strengthen thy brethren. Did Peter do that? Certainly he did that. On Pentecost he did. So if you fall again, get back up now and tell the devil that I've got the sword of the Spirit I'm going to have to get you with here. I'm getting back up and serving God. That's what you don't walk under yourself, baby. That's what the devil wants you to do. He ain't really got you, he just thinks he's got you. You know that Kevin loves this one, about old Brother Hawkins. Let me tell you about old Brother Hawkins, okay? He's a good old Quaker. But he lived back in, he born back in 1800. Late 1800s. And so he made a great point. He said, you know what? He said, when we go to town, my boy, we'll ride these old horses and get to town here, said, we'll tie the horse to a hitching pole. So he couldn't get loose. See, after we went to town a few times, we wouldn't even tie the thing. We just wrapped the thing around the hitching pole. And he wouldn't get loose, but he thought he was tied. If he wanted, he could have got loose. But the devil, see, God untied the knot on you. He's untied the knot. You just think you're bonded to Satan. You're not bonded to Satan. You don't owe him anything. By God's Spirit, my friend, and by the weapons God has given you, you can serve God. I don't care what kind of sin you're in right now. You need to come talk to me or somebody about it, but maybe talk to God about it. You can get out of it if you're born again. The reins are not tied anymore. God untied a knot when you're born again. They just wrap around the hitching pole. If it oppressed you, your faith would not fail. Let me keep it reading for Philippians a little bit. I'm thinking now about Andrew Huffman again. How many lives do you think you've got? You've really got just one. I met him in a sector one time. It's kind of funny. I said, Teddy won't mind me telling this. I thought I was in a real small preacher, and I thought I was really real clever. Sometimes when dumbbell do stuff like that. And I actually got an hourglass and put it up on the pulpit and watched the fan go through while I was preaching. I said, there's your life going through. There's nothing wrong with that. I might do it again sometime. It'd be a good father. But what I did, I got to calculating about 7 years old is the average lifespan. And so I got to talking about how much of mine was gone. I forget that time, maybe 50-60%. I've gotten probably, well, I don't think that much ago by now. And anyway, so I got through. I thought I'd done a great job. Well, we're going to have Tony to pay to eat. And Tony, when he's picked him. I mean, he when he's picked him. And I said, what I do wrong? He said, as far as I'm concerned, for sure, because I'm already dead. So I messed up. I really messed up. I won't do that again. But I'll tell you the truth, though, I like to go by that fast. They're going by quick. If you see it, you ain't going to believe how fast they're passing by. And I tell you, you better be putting it in the right place. Because when you get to be old, you have some regrets if you don't. My friend, God's word says, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, it's destruction. You reap blessings. You kids better remember that. You think, while you're young, I can always repent, I can always do this and that and the other. You're going to be sick to your stomach when you get old, and you've wasted a lot of your life. I love that song, much of my time has run to waste after help and near our home. He forgives my folly's past. He'll be great for days to come. Brother, thank God that grace. But I wish I had not had the regrets I do have. Because my God deserves better. My brother, your God deserves everything you've got. You're giving your life today. Beg God to help you. Give your life. Put your whole life on offer. Don't hold anything back. The devil wants you to compromise. And just give a little bit. Like he did in those compromises in the book of Exodus. When, Pharaoh, they go compromise. That's another sermon in itself. He said, just don't go very far. They said, we got to go serve God. 3 days in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can go after God put some pressure on Pharaoh. Tighten the screws down a little bit. So Pharaoh said, you can go, but just don't go. He said, sacrifice in the land. First, that's his first compromise. Moses said, we can't do that. So then he left a little bit more after God put a little bit more pressure. He said, well, just go a little way. He said, nope, we got to go 3 days in the desert. He said, leave your little ones behind. He said, nope, take them to us also. He said, the devil would not mind you serving God. If you don't take you listen, parents. We all need to tighten up on our kids. All of us need to tighten up on our kids. Let your parents tighten up on you. We all need close supervision from our parents. Sometimes we parents get so tired of taking care of our kids and that we get weary in well-doing and we let up. And I'm telling you, parents, we live in a godly world. Tighten up on our kids. Spend more time with them. If we have to make demands out of them, make demands out of them. They don't raise themselves. God called us to raise them. He didn't say, kid, raise yourselves. But we parents, we Americans are so sick and pernicious, we almost say, well, come with your time, raise yourself. I'll put a few great, big parameters around you, but not that really stress you down. My friend, sometimes you've got to make your kids mad. Sometimes you got to do things they don't want you to do. That's what God calls you to do, is to do stuff like that. We need to have strength to do that. Let's ask God to give us faith. Anyway, let's compromise again. He said, they said, no, the kids are going too. And then you'll find this is thrill me, Art. I love this kind of language. I wish I had this kind of courage, and I do fear it sometimes. He said, okay, you can take the kids, but leave your cattle behind. That's representative of the money. You know what he said? He said, we're not leaving a hoof behind. Not a hoof. And brother, they didn't either. They didn't leave one stinking hoof behind. Isn't that amazing? Not one hoof. That's the kind of promise you all have. God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be separated from this world 3 days in the wilderness.
I'm going to take my money with me. I'm taking my kids with me. I'm taking everything with me. I am on your altar. I'm at your disposal. I belong to you. Because if you're born again, you belong to him. He said that by, brethren. He said, you're not your own, he said. But you act like you're your own sometimes. I do too. His kids, you know, we had a good time with the girl last night. We Emily, I guess her brain's going. She's pretty good on stuff like that. But we all wrote out 20 things that we remember about our dear mother. It's on the her 100th anniversary of her death, is on like that, in 2006. So anyway, of her birth, I mean. But anyway, we wrote stuff we liked about her. And both of, and here's one thing we all remember. So she thanked us a lot. Did y'all do that to your kids? Y'all felt her. She got switched. Maybe child abuse today. There wasn't child abuse. Cut my leg sometimes, Mr. Dickie. There wasn't no child abuse in that. She was vicious about that. She did what just to make a 10-year-old boy to be a believer. I've probably been around the convict that's getting that from my mom. And I'm not kidding. My brother and I are mean, boy. Now, let me tell you that just a minute. I just deviate. One time, don't y'all do this now. One time my brother hit me in the head with a rock. He didn't mean to. He threw a rock and hit me in the head. Well, that made me so mad. I got a baseball bat and cracked him across the chin as hard as I could. He got a butcher knife and he'd have killed me if I'd been for our maid. We had maids back in those days. He held him off so I got a head start. So I'm glad my mama thanked me. So no matter where I wound up. But here's what I want to tell you though. Listen, we all remember this. We all remember this, Miss Helen. You probably done the same thing your kids. As she spoke to us, she'd say, you don't belong to me. You heard what I'm saying, parents? You belong to God. And God has given you to me. Me take care of you, and I'm going to do it the way God wants me to. You might do that a lot of times. And just what you all said, your kids, because these kids don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. We treat our kids like toys sometimes. Oh, we want them to be so pretty and go through these beauty contests, ungodly, do something like that, or we want our boys to do this, that, and other. Don't care anything about their spiritual life. As long as they're a great athlete, beauty contest winner, play them like a bunch of toys. And sometimes they try to relive their life in the sun. My brother, that's not what God gave you kids. God wants that children are inherited of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Rather for him than what God gave them to us for. He said, we fathers especially must bring up our children. How? Daddy's listening to me now. God said this. We must bring our children up in the nurture and admission of the Lord. That's what God told us to do. I need help. Y'all pressing me here. I need help to get better daddy. Really, I ain't kidding you. I've been halfway good, but I need to be much better daddy. Even though my children, most of them are grown, I need to be a good, better daddy. Let me read from Philippians now. So I want to get out of my main verse, and then I've got one more thing I want to say, and I'm going to quit. Look at Philippians again. So I want to get the context. I'm going to read, he's in prison, and he's trying to make the people understand what's happening here. But he's in prison, but that had not hindered the gospel. It seemed like it hindered the gospel, but they hadn't really done that. In fact, it's been an advance of the gospel. But I want you to understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather than the fullness of the gospel. It's where he kept the gospel. Even though it doesn't seem like it, it has, though. So that my bond to Christ will manifest in all the palace and all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, working confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some people see what I'm going to do, and they say I'm being brave about it, so it's helping them out also. So we don't ever know if somebody's watching us. We all need to try to be a good Christian, because somebody's watching us, and we may encourage them by just our example. Isn't that something? We never know when you're going to help somebody out. You're probably helping people you don't even know you're helping them, by your example. You say, I'm not worth anything, but you're worth a lot more than you think you are. When you serve God under adverse circumstances, and you bear it well, somebody's watching you, making a strength out of you. We strengthen each other, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Like Tony McAvoy used to say, church is like a sinner's anonymous. We're not alcoholics anonymous, we're sinners anonymous. That's the truth. We're helping each other out. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Some of them are preaching Christ for the wrong motive, some of them the right motive. One preach Christ with intention, not sincerity, supporting the affliction to my bond. The other was love, knowing I'm set to the sense of the gospel. So there's two kinds of people preaching here. Some of them with right motives, some of them wrong motives, but all preaching the truth. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's the bottom of our attitude. No matter who preaches the gospel, either the motive is bad or preaching the true gospel, we'll rejoice in that. So I know this shall turn to my salvation. Now he meant here not eternal salvation. He meant being saved from letting the Lord down and turning his back on God under this prison. 16 he's in here, if you look at the context there. I know this will turn to my salvation through your prayer to supply the fear of Jesus Christ. Then here's his great desire. Here's his great desire in verse 20. It'll all be our great desire. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, I want this very badly, Paul says, what I'm fixing to say, very, very badly. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You think about that, Tommy. You think about what state we can bring yet. But we need God to help us to want to be that way. He said, Lord, I really am not going to call the shot here, if I could, about whether I live or die. But what I really want is this, God. My main desire in my life is that by my life or by my death, Christ may be magnified in my body. That's why God made us, folks. Believe it or not, if you're one of His children, He made us to magnify Him and to glorify Him. And if we do it better by living, that's wonderful. If it's by dying, let's die in a way that would glorify God also. We've had a lot of people who have died and gone to the Lord. The way they died, strengthen those of us who remain. I believe I'll draw strength on my deathbed from people I've watched die of the congregation here as they've seen them die in the Lord and that have the strength. And so I'm just going to help me to remember all those things. Except I have people like that that died in the Lord. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to need that one of these days. All right, listen. But anyway, here's the verse I want. And I'm going to say one more thing before I get through this. I'm going to be through. Listen. Look at this verse 21. This is the verse I wanted to talk about. After Andrew Huffman said, if I had two lives, I might spend one on being a lawyer. But since I got just one, I think I just serve God and take care of my family. He had one, say. Well, look at this verse. I'm going to read it to you, then I'm going to break it down. Let's read it first. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right, let's look at that verse. For to me, he's speaking for himself. And you got to speak for yourself. My son, Nathan, I love Nathan. I believe Nathan's a child of God. I believe Nathan is a soldier of Jesus Christ, but I can't speak for my son, Nathan. He served God partly because maybe I don't think so. Maybe you three didn't see anything. I think he served God he wants to. But Nathan, you're going to, as we want you to grow over, we're going to see what you're made out of. So Andrew, Dan, all of us. He spoke for to me. You think about this now. You got to think about this now. All of you think, you still think about this, okay? For to me, to live is Christ. Isn't that something? It's not because of my job. Even though I may love my job, and God may give me a good job. Art, a great teacher. He's a great biology teacher, my brother-in-law. He's a great biology teacher. One of the best teachers I've ever seen my whole life. Taught college here at Middle Georgia College. But I know Art well enough. I really believe my brother-in-law, to him, to live is Christ. I really believe that. He had a good job, but I think he really glorified God. I think the law you think in the same way. But let's think that. Christ, that's all he lives. Isn't that great? That gives meaning to life. See, a lot of people think they have meaning, but you know what? Even people who have, see, when I went to the University of Memphis, I saw a lot of professors. They were hippie professors, and it was a really, that's how I wanted to be one. And I taught there for a while, you know, but I wanted to really be a hippie professor, the guy called me Fritz. And man, when you get in there and you get that PhD, and man, you get this research ahead of you, and you get this accolade ahead of you, I was thinking, I'm old enough now, I think God actually thought and retired. That's how old I am. Yeah, it's a possibility I have white hair. I thought after that, it would be jet black, but I just can't. But anyway, though, I've seen these hippie professors. One of them is hippies. I love this now. Wow, I really did. He's so many better. He talked to hippies of Latin America, in Spain, and they said he could speak Portuguese and Spanish like a lady. He had books he would have liked all that. But you know what? He didn't know the Lord then. If he did, he didn't walk close to him. And I said, at the end of his life, it all got old to him. It was no meaning to it. He finally turns an alcoholic. After there's so much of that stuff is going to carry you so far. So you are still ill from becoming, you're still going to die. You're going to get sick. If you've been blessing your family, they're going to not be doing very well because you spent all your time doing stuff. So he's going to talk about it. But to me, to live is Christ. Brother, let's say, I know we've got to make living. I'm not saying that. We're not fanatics. We're not monks and nuns. But for to me, really, yeah, I believe you will do that. To live is Christ, if I be there. And then, guess what? To die is gain. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you 5 minutes, okay? I have another conversation this week that helped me. And I think we ought to live like this. You ought to live in such a way that the things that you go through impact you. And from you ought to live everything through a biblical grid. You know that? Wear your Bible glasses, folks. Even if you're not near side like me, wear your Bible glasses. Wear everything that happens to you every day. Something that's covered through the scriptures. And so, my brother, I got an uncle, Joe. He's 92 years old, and I hope he knows the Lord, but he don't act like he does. We're really hoping he does. He doesn't take his mind. We're not judging. We're not trying to be a big judge. We're hoping he's there. But he's real old and feeble. He met me at the nursing home, and my brother, who's not serving the Lord, we talked about the Joe Middle. He said he's just getting old, and he's just miserable. He says nothing to look forward to. But I'm going to tell you something. If you know Jesus Christ, you just look forward to. Say, John, God knows Jesus Christ. John, I hope you live a long time. John, you may not. But I know you know Jesus Christ. You got something to look forward to, buddy. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? Even a reprobate Balaam, that God made him preach this sermon a couple of times in the book of Numbers, he said, let me die the death of the righteous. May my end be like his end. So my friend, the death of the righteous is a wonderful thing. You know that, brothers and sisters? God said through Paul to Timothy, he has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. He's abolished death. The Psalm says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because all you lose in death is your sinful nature. And like the Hebrew children in the fire furnace, all they lost was their bond. That's all they lost. And all you lose in death, you gain everything, Paul said. But to me, to live is Christ. And to die, what, Paul? This exciting life you're living, you're multilingual, which I wish I were. You have a brilliant mind, you travel, you start churches, you have the ability to perform miracles, which we don't have anymore. My friend, but Paul said, even with all that, he said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that great, Lord? Hallelujah. We all need to be shouting right here. You really believe that, folks? You are going to die, you know, when he's dead, because Christ didn't come back pretty quick. Are you afraid? You should not be afraid. Because our great God told us in Hebrews 2:14-15, let's get that now for a minute. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's our Savior, likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and to deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. Some people in the back of their minds, they dread death, so their whole life is in bondage. Even in the midst of the party, they know they're going to die someday. I've read about people who don't know the Lord, who, when Aristotle of Isis, you know what those Greeks would do when one of their friends would die? They'd get around the grave and all and get drunk. That's what they sing these songs, get drunk. That's all they could do. But you know, even though he had billions of dollars and had yachts and stuff like that, and could have the whole Mediterranean island belong to him, he knew down deep into his soul, I'm going to die someday. And he didn't know what's going to face, brother. But I tell you what, if a child of God walking with a God, they know what they're going to face. They know that the great God that I told you about in 1 Peter 1:11. He said, for so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I tell you, friend, if my brother's wrong about that, if my uncle is a saved individual, if he is a child of God, he has nothing to look forward to. I'll admit, if he doesn't, it's bad. That's true of all of us. So now let me leave you this. You know what you ought to be doing, me? If you're one of God's children, if you love him, he first loved you. If he loved you, he chose you in Jesus Christ before the world again. He elected you in Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Zach, I know that's true, but I want to know if I'm one of God's elect. Let me give you two things, and I'm going to be through. I want to know if I'm one of God's elect. I want to know that. Well, I'm going to tell you a couple of encouraging things, I hope. Paul knew some people who were elect, and he said he knew they were elect. And here's why he said that. It's over 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, the election of God. Because I've seen the Lamb's Book of Life. Uh-oh, you know that's not easy, did it? That's not any version, did it? He hadn't seen that Book of Life yet. I hadn't either. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, the election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. If you enjoy the gospel of Christ, friend, you will have God's elect. And then here's what you ought to be doing. And I'm going to ask you to do this, because this is where you get the assurance of your salvation. You look over in, I'm going to read all this, and we can read about one verse probably, but over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about we get faith by God's grace only. That's how he did it. It's a free gift of God. He just did it to his children. And then he said we ought to add our faith virtue, the virtue of knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and all those Christian graces. This Christian grace we add, that we live close to God, we call what we'll get. Then he says this. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar. He had forgotten his first and his old sins. But then he said in verse 10, you hear what, I'm going to close you with this. Wherefore the robber brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now how are you going to make it sure? To God? No. He already knows about it. Make it sure to yourself and others. The closer you live to God, the more assurance he's going to give you of your salvation. See, that don't get, if you live close to God, it'll get you saved. You wouldn't even want to live close to God if you weren't saved, are you? But what it will do, It gives you the sense of your salvation. You don't go through life with a lot of doubts and fears and half live. Who would they just half live? Who would just be about half shit spooky all the time? Just break through life. Just survive. I've done a lot of that to my shame. Just survive sometimes. But that's not what I want. That's not what God wants. He said, wherefore, beloved brethren, give diligence. Because you're calling it unless you're sure. Give diligence. If you don't give diligence, you ain't going to be sure to you. It's going to take some work on your part. It's some sacrifice on your part. It's some poverty on your part. To live unto be Christ. To have that assurance. May God bless you, my dear friends, and may God bless me. To walk closer to Him. And make sure, remember, our life is short. And it's going by fast. We need to give it all to Him.